We are looking at what prayer is, and that's coming from Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, where Paul expresses, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. And so I thought it would be good for us to pause and think about all of what that would include, as much as possible anyways, what prayer is, what are the benefits of prayer, why it is that we pray so little, how does prayer work within the sovereignty of God, so that when we come to this passage and we're commanded by God to devote ourselves to prayer, we know exactly what it is that we are devoting ourselves to. And I don't think we can overemphasize the ministry of prayer. It is in prayer that God works not only to bring about a great change in our lives, but bring about also His perfect plan that He established in eternity past. And there could be nothing greater than communing with our God. And so, if you remember, we have covered the topic of why we pray so little. That took us a couple weeks, and we looked at things like the fact that sin can hinder us from having a vibrant prayer life. It can be a direct hindrance. If we are regarding iniquity in our hearts, if we are hiding sin in our hearts, and we know it, and it's there, and it's unconfessed, it creates this spiritual wall, so to speak, above us. And when we come to God in prayer, He has intentionally turned His face away from us. He intentionally will not listen to our prayers unless we confess that sin to Him. It can impede our prayer life. And other things like an indifference towards God or a lack of a love for God. It keeps us from wanting to commune with Him. I was reading one article where the pastor was saying that he desires for his church to become a more praying church. And he expressed that he finds it easier to be doing rather than praying. And that is the case, especially as we live in this busy world that we live in. It's hard sometimes to just simply pause. But that's exactly what we need to do, to pause and seek the Lord in prayer, asking Him to do what only He can do. We can declare the gospel to people all around us, and we must. But only God can transform their hearts. We can minister to one another and give biblical counsel to one another, but only God can take His word and apply that to our hearts and our lives. And one of the ways, one of the means to that end is the faithful praying of God's people. And so we want to be a praying church. And last time we started looking at what prayer is. Simply put, prayer is talking to God. It's communing with God. In the Bible, God talks to us. And in prayer, we talk to God. And it's not a mystical thing. Though we do not see God, and though we do not hear God, and though we do not feel God, we genuinely and spiritually commune with Him. And Hebrews 4, verse 16, gives a very lofty description of what prayer is. If you would, look at that verse with me. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. The writer of Hebrews expresses, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It pictures a bold and intimate approach to the highest and loftiest of all thrones, the throne of grace. And you see, he says, therefore. In other words, based upon the rich reality that you see in verses 14 and 15, that Christ is our perfect Savior and perfect sanctifier because of who he is as our great and sympathetic high priest, based upon the one who has satisfied God's wrath on our behalf as the perfect atonement for our sins, based upon who Jesus is and what he has done for us, we are invited to come to God in prayer. Notice, not simply to just come to him, but to draw near with confidence or boldness. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence. Drawing near here has the emphatic idea of coming face to face with the one on the throne. Getting up close and personal, if you will. It speaks of genuine intimacy and closeness. We are invited to come face to face, spiritually speaking, with God on his throne. But not only do we approach him personally, we are to draw near with confidence or boldness. The word has the idea of being frank with God. Simply speaking your mind, if you will. Obviously, this is not with some self-centered or prideful attitude, as if you have earned this astounding privilege to come before his throne. And it's not as if you're not addressing the King of Kings. And again, it's based upon Christ's merit, Christ's saving work through his blood. But we have been given permission and have been invited to speak freely with God before his throne. Now we know his throne is a place of authority as he reigns over all the earth in holiness and perfection. If you were to look at Psalm 93, the first phrase is, Yahweh reigns. Yahweh reigns. He rules over all this world. And then it goes on to speak about his eternal throne, that he's been there for all eternity. His throne is a place of judgment as well for all those who have rejected his free offer of grace. If you were to go to Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, you would see there God judges all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. And for those of us who have embraced his grace, his throne is an ever-present place of grace that we are at all times invited to draw near to boldly. This is what prayer is. Servants given unlimited and personal access face to face with the King of Grace. And there are several different elements to prayer. We are considering just seven under the guidance of my prayer professor, Dr. Roskup. And last time we looked at two of them. We looked at praise and thanksgiving. Praise, as Dr. Roskup defines it, is rendering to God the honor, respect, glory, and love due his holy majesty in light of how worthy he is. And thanksgiving is showing and expressing gratitude for how God's greatness and all of his perfections and his actions directly affects our lives. You see, God is worthy of praise simply for who he is. Even if he had never done anything for us. And so in praise, we are coming to him in worship and adoration for who he is. And thanksgiving is showing appreciation for how he has impacted our lives. Dr. Roskopf sums it up this way. He says both, as far as thanks or praise and thanksgiving, give God credit or glory or magnification for his attributes and for his acts. It may be that we are to think of praise as focusing more particularly on God's greatness in his person and performance, and of thanksgiving as looking at things more from the standpoint of our gratitude for his person and performance. And so there is, though somewhat of a slight distinction, there is a distinction between praise and thanksgiving. And so spend all the time you want and all the time that you can in your prayer lives praising God and thanking God for who he is and what he has done. A third element of prayer is that of confession. Confession. When we are talking about confession, I'm talking about confession of sin. You could have different types of confession in prayer. You can confess other truths about God and be in agreement with who God is and make true statements in your prayer. We'll kind of cover that when we get to the element of affirmation in prayer. But when I talk about confession, I'm talking about confessing your sin. And continual confession of sin is one of the genuine marks of a true believer in 1 John chapter 1. You see a letter that the Apostle John wrote to believers to help them see, be able to look at their lives, and it's a positive letter, helping them be able to look at their lives and see whether or not they truly are saved. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 gives the purpose statement, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life, so that you can be certain of your salvation by these certain marks of saving faith. And one of those marks you see at the beginning is a desire to have fellowship with God, and part of that having fellowship with God as believers is dealing with our sin on a regular basis. You see in verse 9, this wonderful promise, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It goes on to say, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. In other words, we sin regularly, and he writes to us not so that we would use it as some license to sin, but that we would not sin. But if we do, we can come to God in full assurance of who Jesus is as our righteous advocate, as our righteous and perfect propitiation, wrath-satisfying substitute for our sins, and we can ask God to forgive us in a parental way so that we can have genuine fellowship with God. And we need to do that on a continual basis. Even in Matthew chapter 6, we looked at the beginning of that prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. Again, it's not the Lord's prayer, it's the disciples' prayer, because the Lord would never have to ask for forgiveness. But he tells his disciples to pray in this way, starting in verse 9 of Matthew 6. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We saw in verse 9, praising God for who he is. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So it is assumed by the Lord in instructing his disciples that they would need to continually come before God and ask for forgiveness for their sins. See, a true believer, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in his or her life, cannot go on in life with any known unconfessed sin, at least not easily. And so confession should be an ongoing part of your everyday prayer life. And so think about how much prayer you can have if you just contemplate praising God for who he is and confessing your sin. You could never run out of material to pray for. If you have a weak prayer life and you find yourself praying very little, just pause and consider all that you know about God and all that you know about your own sin and start praying. That will give you much time to commune with the Father and spending time in prayer. If you were to go to one place of confession of sin, especially personal confession of sin, it would be Psalm 51. Psalm 51, turn there with me. We'll be there just for a few minutes at least. And Psalm 51, you notice at the top of the psalm, there is an inscription given to it. Not all psalms have this description or inscription, but this one does, and it gives us some insight into the context of this prayer that David prays, of this psalm that he writes. It says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." So this is David's prayer. When he finally comes to his senses, when the prophet Nathan tells him, "You are the man. You are the man who has sinned against God in this way." And David, in humble recognition of his sin before God, after months and months of hiding it, of holding on to it, and Psalm 32 would show you all of the effects on his life of holding on to that sin, also Psalm 38, and how it anguished him. But finally, when God in his kindness came to him and spoke his word to him through the prophet Nathan, David recognized his sin before his holy God. And this, at some point, shortly after, I would assume, was written and prayed by David. Follow along as I read for you this psalm. We are obviously not going to cover all of this, but we're going to read it all just to hear the prayer, and then we'll just make some pointers that flow from it. But Psalm 51, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." You can see, even so far, just his desire to have fellowship with his God again. "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." That's not something that we need to pray, because the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us like it did people in the Old Testament. He had just seen it depart from Saul, the king that preceded him. "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. There he recognizes his murder of Uriah and others. O God, the God of my salvation, then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering, in whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. What a rich prayer of confession. I would advise you, when you do deal with sin in your life, take this psalm and let it be some of the substance that you pray to God in dealing with your sin. There is much there for you and I to consider in praying and confessing our sin. But there are several principles, things I just want to just point out somewhat quickly from this psalm without doing a full exegesis on it. If you are interested and you want to spend money on something that's extremely valuable and would benefit your life, I would suggest purchasing the 4-volume set from Dr. Roskopf on all the prayers of the Bible. He gives a disclaimer at the beginning why he doesn't cover every single psalm, but other than that, every other passage that either talks about prayer, alludes to prayer, or is a prayer, he fully exegetes, explains, and gives you great principles to feast on. And I spent my time this week with my sermon basically being written. I thought, I just want to read some more and think about what another person has to say about this psalm. And that was a rich time for me to look at what he had to say. I'm not going to give you what he expressed exactly, but just some principles that flowed from my time thinking about this psalm this week. When it comes to confession of sin, you can see in verse 1 that confession of sin is encouraged by God's love and compassion for his people. According to your loyal love. Now that's the word you will see like 168 times in the Old Testament. It's the word chesed. It speaks of God's loyal love. It's that love that he fixed upon his people in eternity past. And it's a love that can never be lost by his people. And it's a love that's not dependent upon you or the object of its love, but rather it's dependent upon the one who made his covenant promise to those whom he fixed his love upon. It really has to do with God's sovereign grace in salvation. According to your loyal love, according to who you are and your choice to fix your love upon me, O God, I come to you in confession. And according to your great compassion, and God is indeed one who has great compassion, even to Moses, when he revealed himself partially to Moses, when God says, hey, God, show me your glory. God then revealed himself in words, and part of those words is that he was gracious and compassionate. Based upon who God is and his love towards us and his mercy towards us, David would request, blot out my transgressions. It's encouraged by God and his love for his people to confess your sins. You don't have to come to him in shyness or will he actually forgive me? No, you can come to him with great courage. That if you come and you recognize your sin for what it is before him, confessing your sin, that is agreeing with God, his viewpoint of sin, and your particular sin, he wants to forgive you. Another thing is confession of sin flows from a desire to be thoroughly spiritually cleansed by God. As those who have been saved by grace and our hearts have been transformed and the Holy Spirit resides in us, we have this longing to be clean. And when we sin, we really do feel the dirtiness of sin. We hate it. We hate that we again would defame the name of God. We hate that there would be this mark in our lives when God in His grace has been so faithful to us to rescue us from sin and even give us all the resources necessary to avoid sin and obey Him. When we do sin, we feel the grime that is there. And so, when we confess our sin, it flows from this desire to be spiritually cleansed. And you see that in verse 2, cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart. We just want to be right with God. We don't want that muck between us. We want that closeness with Him again. Another thing that of confession of sin that we see in Psalm 51 is that it is sparked by known sin in a believer's life. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions. Now, we are dull as sinful humans, and we are blind, and we don't always see all of our sin. And God in His kindness, I think it's a grace gift of God that He doesn't let us see every single part of our sin at all times. I think we would be too overwhelmed to handle that. But in His kindness, He allows us to see certain parts of our sin. And as we grow closer to Him and the light shines more fully upon us, the darkness that is in us is more highlighted. And so we get to see more and more of what it is that offends Him. And so when that we see that, we simply go to confess it. We can't confess something necessarily that we don't know we have if we're blind to it. But what we do see, we deal with it. And the promise of 1 John is that when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, not only to cleanse us of our sins, but of all unrighteousness that's there. So He deals with even the blind stuff. So it's sparked by known sin in a believer's life. Number four, well, sorry, don't go with number four. It's just another thought there. I have way too many to give you numbers, but that's how it is in my notes. Another thing that we see about confession of sin is that it's all about God. You see that in verse 4. Against you, you only, I have sinned. Now, David sinned against everybody. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against her family. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against his army. He sinned against the entire nation. But the greatest issue in David's heart when he recognized his sin was not just all the sin towards all the other people, which he's not saying that's not a part of it, but that the ultimate issue is between him and his God. Against you and you only have I sinned. And he is being very emphatic to say, God, I've offended you. I have offended you, my God. And he's very personal. He doesn't just say against God, against you, and you only have I sinned. It's about getting right with God. Confession of sin is about that closeness with Him. It's about His glory. It's not just about us. And it's not just about the effects on the horizontal level. You look at David's life afterwards, God told David through Nathan, hey, the effects of what you chose to do, they're going to haunt you for the rest of your time as king. And they did. They did. The consequences of his sin did not go away. But it's after David was here on earth and blew it in this way and then confessed his sin that God in his word tells us that he was a man after his own heart. It's all about God. Another thing is confession of sin is to say the same thing about your sin that God says about your sin. It is to align your view of your sin to God's view of your sin. And maybe that's why we don't confess our sin the way we ought to all the time. Perhaps we have a low view of God, and therefore we don't have an accurate view of how grievous our sin truly is. And so sometimes we can just say, oh, please God, forgive me for that. And I'm not saying you've got to give all these words, you know, just in some, you know, robust, you know, vocabulary to try and get God to forgive you or anything like that. But what you see here is David's heart seeing his sin for what it really is before his God. And so he just wants to rid himself of it. And so you see that in verse 4, against you only I have sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. In your sight. And that is the case, right? All of our sin, every thought, word, and deed, is on full display before God. And I've heard Dr. Roskopf quoted it in his exposition in Psalm 51 from another person who said, a hidden sin on earth and it is an open scandal in heaven. And you have the Proverbs that talks about, hey, if you conceal your sin, God is going to reveal that. But if you reveal it to him and confess it, he'll conceal it. God sees your sin. And so, deal with it the way that he wants you to deal with it. See it the way he sees it. And if he's absolutely holy, and 1 John 1 tells us that there's no darkness in him at all, he is light, and in him no darkness at all, then we can understand that just the slightest bit of sin, if you will, would offend him greatly. Another thing that we see in this psalm about confession of sin is that it involves humility. It involves humility. You see that in verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. In other words, he recognizes that he sins because he's a sinner. This is the idea of original sin. That we got Adam's sin passed down to us. As our federal head. And you see also this idea of humility in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You see, oftentimes, this is when we might be our most humble. When God in his grace allows you to see how wicked your sin really is. You're close with God, and then you go back to this sin that you're like, what? How in the world would I do this again? And it's there in that moment when you run to God and you recognize how broken you truly are. And that word for broken is that idea of a handicap, one who's in complete need of somebody else to do work for them. A broken and a contrite heart, shattered before God. That's one thing you will get, and I think you get well from, like, the Valley of Vision in the Puritan prayers. Some people might say that they have a tendency to spend way too much time on their own selves, and maybe that's the case, but what you see are people who are so gripped by how wicked their sin is before a holy God, and they've got to cry out to Him. It involves humility. Confession of sin requires transparency as well. See that in verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. God desires that there would be true transparency of heart. True transparency in the inner man. And so part of getting there, if that's God's desire, you desire truth in the innermost being, then part of getting there is to completely expose what is there. We have this ability to come together as church people. I don't mean that in a derogatory sense. And we can put on a certain face for others, right? And I'm not advocating that we come here and we air out all of our dirty laundry. Not all of us are mature enough to be able to handle the depths of somebody else's sin. But sometimes we get really good at hiding things because we do fail. And what God desires is that there would be truth inside of us, in our innermost being, that when you would be here, what we see is what we get. True transparency, true integrity of heart. Have you ever experienced that in your confession of sin, where you are so burdened by it, so grieved by it, and you don't want to deal with it exactly the way that God wants you to, and so you hold on, and it becomes this burden, and you've got it on your shoulders. It feels like the weight of the world is on you, and then you finally just decide, okay, I'm gonna come clean with this thing, and you confess it to God, and you confess it to others that are involved. And all of a sudden you sense just this genuineness. No more of the hypocrisy. That's David. David hid it for so long. And then God in His kindness came and exposed it fully for what it was. And then David confessed his sin. In Psalm 32, he talks about how blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose transgression is covered. The enviable state of divine approval. That's what the word blessed means. Truly happy is the man or the woman who has confessed their sin and God has forgiven it. True confession of sin requires transparency. Confession of sin is a heart issue as well. You see that in verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Verse 17. Again, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That is to say, God is not pleased with us for going through the motions on the outside. He wants a genuine heart. And so if there's sin in your life, you've got to deal with it. It's a matter of the heart. Now, it is going to have some physical effects, especially depending on what the sin is. There can be some physical consequences that come from it. And it's not that God's not concerned at all with what we do on the outside. It's just that he desires that it would flow from a genuine heart on the inside. And so confession of sin is a heart issue. Confession of sin flows from an understanding that only God can wash us spiritually clean. You see that in verse 7, he's coming to God. Verse 1, be gracious to me, O God, directly addresses him. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my sin. Verse 7, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Only God can do that type of cleansing in our life. And so that's why we go to him and confess it. We know that if we deal with it, God can wash us. And not only wash us, but it can be a washing that results in being white as snow before God. One of my favorite things to do is be in the mountains when there's snow. And I love driving up the mountain passes, and you look at places where the snow has not been touched at all. It's already fallen, and it hasn't been touched at all, and there's just this glistening and this brightness and this immense cleanness. That's the picture of your heart before God when you confess it genuinely before him. That's what God does to you. So clean. A cleanness that we can't touch because we don't make snow. I guess they have snow machines now, but I guess it's probably not as good as God's snow. That's so clean. Also, confession of sin, trusting God's promise of forgiveness. There are false concepts of this idea of forgiveness. Things like, I need to forgive myself. You know, I've confessed it to God and God has forgiven me, but I just haven't forgiven myself. Well, you haven't sinned against yourself. Certainly, because of your sin, it's impacted you. And there are effects on yourself. In the context of sexual sin in 1 Corinthians 6, it's a sin against your own body. Then there's going to be some ramifications for sin. But our sin isn't against ourselves, it's against God and against others. And so when we come to God and confessing our sin, we can trust him. If God says that he promises to pardon us, then when we confess that, we know that he pardons us. That's why David comes to God. He had experienced this wonderful relationship with God already. And so he can come to God and say, God, on the basis of who you are and what your word says, I agree with you what I have done is sin. And I need you to clean me. And from other psalms in particular, again, Psalm 32, we see that David rests in the forgiveness of God, even though he experiences the consequences that follow. And you see that because you have psalms from him running from his son Absalom, who was part of the effects of his sin. And he's praying and crying out to God, asking God for help. He has a relationship restored, even in the midst of all the consequences that would follow. You know, part of that confession of sin is not only agreeing with God what he says about it, but it's also being willing to accept the consequences that come. And so often I think that's where we struggle in actually confessing our sin, because not only to God, but also dealing with it with others. Because we're afraid of what's going to come of exposing that. But a true, humble heart realizes, you know what? It doesn't matter. I've blown it. I've sinned before God. And I just want to be close to Him. So whatever happens, let it happen. I'm going to trust God and leave the results to Him. But I know one thing's for sure, that when God says He forgives, I know that He forgives. And so I can be close with Him. Another thing that we see in confession of sin is that it comes from a desire to be restored to joy and gladness before God. I think sometimes we think it's wrong to be happy. And that's probably like an overshoot on the whole, you know, God wants you to be happy all the time, and you know, the health, wealth, and prosperity thing that other preachers have declared and other books and all of that. But God does want you to be joyful. And He does want you to experience that and to be genuinely happy. And to have true assurance and security of heart of your salvation. He wants that for you. And so part of confession of sin comes from a desire to be restored to that joy and gladness before God. You see that in verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Verse 14 as well, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. And it can joyfully sing of God's righteousness because now it's rightly aligned with God's righteousness. Confessing your sin restores that joy that you get from knowing God and knowing that He has saved you from His wrath. And that is a right desire. That is a right desire. Another thing, in case you're so worried about getting through all of the points, it was my aim to get through all of them today, but obviously we're gonna keep going on this prayer thing for a long time. So with that, we'll continue on. Confession of sin makes you not only right with God, but right with others as well. There's an incredible effect on confessing your sin. How about just in the marriage relationship? I love what Moses would say, and he tells this with people that he's in marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling, that if there's one word that could sum up their, I don't know where they're at now, almost 20 years of marriage, 19 years of marriage, something like that. If there's one word that could sum it up, it's forgiveness. Forgiveness. And it is incredible when just think about when on the horizontal level, when you deal with your sin with your spouse and you confess that to them and they respond rightly and forgive you, and hey, they see their sin too, and they ask you for forgiveness, and you respond rightly and you forgive them, and you promise that pardon, and you really do deal with it. Isn't it incredible? All of a sudden, the closeness that you have, even more so now than you had before. You know, oftentimes I think it's like, yeah, we just think that if I just hold on to this, then, you know, then maybe everything will just go away and we'll be okay again. But by God's design and His grace, He's given us forgiveness to be able to restore that right relationship. And though we sin against each other a lot can be forgiven, and such closeness can be attained. because of God's grace. I can't think of a day and years past yet since our 3 years into our marriage that I haven't asked my wife for forgiveness. And man, God has been so gracious in that relationship. But it's all the more with God. It's all the more with God. And when we blow it, when we sin, when we fail, and we simply humbly recognize that, how we are restored to a rightness with Him and a rightness with everybody else. It's incredible. He would acknowledge that in verses 17 through 19. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices and burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. And verse 15, after saying, deliver me from blood guiltiness, in verse 14, O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. It affects others around us. And it's amazing when you consider how much you've been forgiven, how much you want to praise God for who He is. And that's another thing you see from confession of sin. It should move you back to the praise element of prayer. Once you confess your sin, again, you can praise God for who He is and thank God for what He has done. And that's exactly what you see with David. Oh, Lord, open my lips that I may declare your praise. What an incredible element of prayer. I don't want us to take that lightly. You don't want to walk through this life with a spiritual wall between you and God. You don't want to walk through this life with the bitterness that comes from sin and the lack of joy in a believer's life who holds on to sin. God has invited you to come to Him on the basis of who He is, not on the basis of who you are, but on the basis of who He is and what He's accomplished in Christ on your behalf, so that you can confess your sin fully and completely with Him and be right with Him. You can walk in fellowship with God. And you can get on with your prayer life as well in things like what we'll address in a few weeks: petition, intercession, affirmations, and questions to enhance your prayer life. We will look at those at another time, just for time's sake. Look at your life closely before God. Be transparent with Him. And confess it, deal with it, so that you can praise Him yet again for His marvelous grace in your life. Father, we thank you for your rich truths. And again, I desire for us as a church to really grow in a genuine appreciation of prayer. To commune with the Father. It is certainly one of the main things you saved us for. I pray, O God, that you would give us a longing to be before the throne of grace, knowing that when we come there, we can find grace and mercy in the time of need. And we know, O Lord, that as sinful, finite creatures, we are always in need. And so it's fitting that we would Learn to pray without ceasing. Lord, I thank you for these truths. May we be quick to confess our sin. That you, O God, would be honored. And that we would have that closeness and that right fellowship with you. All because of your wonderful grace in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.